Thank you, Shola. One day we will find out, won't we? And there will be a response. And I pray that each one of you knows the Lord, and that is a day of excitement, a day of promise, a day of rejoicing, and a day of blessing. And certainly there is room in the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for that to impact your life if you don't know Him as well. And I pray that if you are here this morning without Christ, that you will look to Him, that you will hear His Word, that His Spirit would take you and lead you in truth, that you would understand that there is no other way to the Father except through Him, and that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can know a lot. You can come from the finest of pedigrees and have the greatest degrees hanging on your wall, and you have no part in the promise, because it's not by human effort or human understanding. It is by the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ on account of His work. And so as we come this morning, we hear again an exhortation from God's Word. Certainly, as we go through the book of Jeremiah, we're looking at what is a terrible example. Right? The nation of Judah, those in Israel at this time are living faithless, rebellious lives. They are living out the passions of the flesh. They are living out the desires of the heart. And it is evident all around them in the culture, in the crime, in the word on the street. It is not of God, it is not reflecting of God's righteousness, His holiness, and truth. It is just the opposite. And the Lord comes against them, and as we've been reading and will consider once again, you're probably going to think, is this a broken record? Are we back to judgment? Do we really have to listen to this again? And when you are frustrated in hearing that, imagine the frustration of Jeremiah. Imagine my frustration of having the same thing to say each week in a different way. Frustrating? No. It certainly is. It can be a challenge. This morning the Lord has brought me to a strange place, given what culture says about the subject of the sermon, social justice. And we, as believers in Christ, need to be at the forefront of social justice, because Jesus calls us to it. The nation of Israel has already been taken into captivity, but those in Judah and in Jerusalem are coming under specific judgment of God because they did not practice social justice. You want to know how much He cares about it? He says, I'm going to destroy you because of it. Now you think back in Jeremiah, what did the Lord really put in front of His people to call them to account? Is one, to acknowledge your sin. Right? Don't say that you are innocent. Don't say that you are okay with me. Don't listen to those who would say you can have peace and prosperity, because just the opposite is coming. You need to face the facts that you are sinners. And once you get to that point, you understand that sinners need help, that they need hope, they need God's mercy and grace. That's where salvation begins, when you acknowledge, when God gives you understanding of your sin. And you get to that point, and you fall upon His mercy and His grace. And it's at that point that God's provision meets the greatest need that all of us have. And we understand His redemption, His salvation. Acknowledging your sin first. And certainly walking in His ways. And He seems to focus in, and we looked last week as we ended chapter 5, and then into chapter 6 and through chapter 7. You know what? The condition of the land, the culture, indicates the heart. The convictions, the beliefs of any entity or group of individuals, right? We live in the culture of America. Why? Because it represents the convictions, if you will, of the majority, of the policy makers, of those who determine the laws and what is going to be the order of this country, right? Things don't just happen by accident, especially in a representative government. Things happen because people are put in places of power and authority. And what? It begins to reflect the values of those who put those people there. It's how it goes. And certainly in Israel, the reflections are no less. They were certainly clear indications of what the people believed, what they esteemed, what they valued, what they hoped for, what they thought would be the path to prosperity and to blessing. And in doing that, they found their life, just like the common practice in this world, apart from God. They followed the desires of their heart. And because of that, the world looked nothing like God intended, especially amongst His people. Right? It's one thing if the pagans or the barbarians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians act like that. They don't have the law. They don't have the revelation of God. They are just living as they are, as fallen human beings. You would expect nothing less. Oh, but in Judah, in Jerusalem, where the temple is, there needs to be the outworking of God's revelation through His people. And one of the most profound ways is how you treat those in society who are vulnerable, who are weak, who are exploitable, who are easy prey, easy targets. God cares deeply about those people. And in fact, in many ways, they can become a test of our genuine belief and understanding of what God has called us to as He has brought us to salvation and left us in this world. We saw that in the book of James, the clear warning, don't esteem the rich man. Don't give that place of position and honor to the one who has the means and capacity in this world to some way contribute to you or to the church. Right? You get mixed motives then, and soon you have divided allegiances, and what is lost? Justice. What is lost? Love from a pure heart. What is lost? Equity. What is lost? The nature of God in those who are being pushed down or pushed out. And God cares deeply about that. And I would say one thing, social justice has taken on a life of its own and a definition of its own in this world. Right? Social justice has taken up the cause of redistributing so everything is equal across the board. That's not biblical. That's not what we're called to, equal opportunities, if you will, in all of life is not social justice, but within the course of the outworking of the principles of truth and faith and how everyone is treated, yes, there needs to be equity. When you show up before the rule of law, everyone should be treated as equals. When you understand the framework and structure of society, there needs to be some equality there, an equal opportunity, if you will, but not an equal result. Because if the Bible had intended that, and the Bible had called for that, then there wouldn't be the admonition for generosity that comes from a heart, from the blessing that has received from God in part. But rather it's held up as a testimony of one's faith. And the opportunity to give is something that each one of us should strive for and long for. As Paul said in Ephesians, go and get a job so you can work so you can give. And who are you going to give to? To those who are in need. to those who don't have, to those who need to understand that God provides even for them. Because you know what? Social justice gives us an opportunity to reflect what God has done to us. He looked down into our pitiful estate when we were helpless and incapable of providing for ourselves what we truly needed, and He met the need in Christ. And He has pulled us up, and He has outfitted us now with the righteousness of Christ for those who are in Christ. And He has left us here to be ministers of the good news of Christ, of the gospel. To be those who represent His grace and mercy in the flesh, who live His truth. And to live His truth, we need to know His word. And we know that the Holy God has a great concern for justice. True justice is wrapped up in salvation, because Christ came so that justice, the justice of God, could be worked out, so that sinners could have hope and salvation could come. But also throughout the Bible, we are exhorted and encouraged. Right? We love God and we love our neighbor. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? The second greatest commandment. That's social justice. Making sure your neighbor is exposed to and can come to understand the grace of God by your actions. And so it drives us to what is the character of God, because that's what He tells us to reflect. Reflect His character in action. And we as a church cannot run from social justice just because it has been hijacked by a humanistic understanding in this world. Yes, we have different definitions, but we cannot surrender it. And certainly we must focus on what is intended by God calling us to interact with this world in a just, a socially just way. Just to give you an example before we get started, most of you are probably familiar with the life work of William Wilberforce, right? His campaign to do away with slavery in the British Empire. His intention wasn't social justice. His intention, right, was Christian compassion in action. Social justice, there is injustice going on in this world. And you know what? He cared from the heart. He cared with his time, with his health, with his passion, with his resources, with the time that God gave him to fulfill what he knew. The Scripture, the Spirit, Christ called him to. He stood against the world at that time. Why? Because Christ called him to. Wanting to put faith to his faith. Wanting to put justice in practice in a country that desperately needed it. Think of that example as we think of Judah's history. We've just finished chapter 5. Chapter 5 started with this, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. We talked about the power of righteousness in the midst of an unjust and unjust world, a world where it is so easy to take advantage of those who are in a compromised situation. such individuals in a culture like that, if you're following there in Jeremiah chapter 5, look down to verse 28. They grow wealthy. They got big portfolios. Massive land holdings, perhaps. You know, they even had the cryptocurrency of their day. Right? They were well connected, well provided for, and it's summed up with this. They had grown fat and sleek. The best of the best they outfitted themselves with. They know no bounds in evil deeds. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. They do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Is he talking about them or is he talking about us? And what does he say? What's his summary? Should I not judge them? Shall I not punish them for these things? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? What are they doing? There's no justice. The fatherless, the rights of the needy are not defended. Is it important? Yes. Is it a politically liberal cause? No. It's God's cause. And it needs to be His people's cause. Because there's hope, there's life, there's blessing, there's an opportunity to present Christ in the midst of it all. Keep your finger in that place and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, you got Jesus. He's coming into the synagogue there in his hometown. And he's handed the scroll. And where does he go and what does he read from? He reads from the book of Isaiah. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up and was his custom. He went to the synagogue and on the Sabbath day he stood up to read. Verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus said, "I came to free the captives, to lift the weight and the burden of those who are oppressed and push down to those who are disregarded, those who don't fall into the narrative of the rich and the famous and the successful and those who are on their way, quote unquote, to heaven." Jesus came. And hear me closely and hear this whole sermon because there's a bunch you can pull out and say, "See, I told you, he's one of them." Jesus is concerned for social justice and he will establish complete, perfect justice. And that's our hope, that the judge, that he himself has brought justice to bear, and that in that his mercy gives hope, his sacrifice gives life to those who come to him. And he, as judge, will work it out completely and perfectly. As John the Baptist questioned, if Jesus was the Messiah, because he looked at his own circumstances and said, "You know, this doesn't quite add up in my book." What did Jesus say? Basically the same thing, right? Tell him that the sick, the lame are walking, that life is being given, that good news is being preached to the poor, to the oppressed, that life is being poured out upon those who are what? Marginalized by the religious society that we live in. What a life-giving message Christ brought to individuals who were hopeless and helpless in the culture they grew up in the culture that they lived in. Right? The indictment is coming. Or has come. Judgment is coming because look around and see and look and see the violence that is being done to what I desire and to what I think. Terrible sins have been perpetrated and demonstrated, and because of that, terrible judgment is coming. Which brings us to chapter 6. Chapter 6 really details, continues on with what chapter 4 had laid out, that destruction is at the doorstep. And the warning comes in chapter 6, verse 1. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hakerem. For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicately bred I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. The enemy, shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthened. Arise, let us attack by night and destroy her places. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem, that this is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. For thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, upon the gathering of young men also, both husband and wife will be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At a time when I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they have said, we will not walk in it. I have set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba or the sweet cane from a distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country, a great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold of bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like a roaring sea. They ride on horses set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as a woman in labor. Go not out into the field nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword and terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanderers. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. And so you have his indictment of destruction that is put before these people in Judah and in Jerusalem. God again is giving them a warning. And where does he start? He says, flee for safety. But what are they doing? They're digging in and making their plan to stay. It's pointed out in verse 10, verse 19, they have rejected the word of the Lord. They are not acting as God has called them to, and their culture does not reflect what God has called them to. And there is no other choice but for the Lord to bring disaster. And it's coming. This is his last warning, if you will, before the judgment. Verses 8 through 10. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn in disgust and make you a desolation. Right? He tells them to look for the ancient path and to walk in it. That can tell you that the path they're on is not the ancient one. They need to go in a different direction. But they don't do it. They don't heed the word of the Lord. And so Jeremiah stands as a witness. A witness which testifies to the Lord's disgust with Israel and delivers his punishment in so clear words. Indicting them from the heart, convicting them through what is evident, the practice of their hands. And basically for Jeremiah, it's a lost cause. Their ears and their hearts are uncircumcised, unchanged, hardened to the word of the Lord. There is no penetration of the heart. And what is being practiced is totally contrary to what God called them to. We can't just look at the people in Jerusalem and in Judea at this time as if they just suddenly sprung up like plants in the spring, right? They were planted specifically by God. You remember the great redemption from Egypt? God bringing his people into the promised land, and that younger generation that entered in with great promise and the provision of God and the amazing way in which he fulfilled his word to Abraham that he would bring his people back. And in bringing them back, he set before them the rules, the requirements, the responsibilities that came in and with the covenant. He said, this is how you will act. This is how you will be. This is what must take place. Listen, heed the word of the Lord. Because you can be certain of this, when you do not heed the way of the Lord, my provision, my protection, and my blessing will be removed. And only at that point, when you do not heed my word, will the enemy overtake you, will famine and starvation come to you? Will you know defeat? To any sensible, rational human being, you will say, well, I'm not going to step off of that line. I'm not going to venture down that road. Why would I ever do that? We're here in Jeremiah. They've not only stepped off the road, but they called in the heavy equipment, Dan, and they pulled up the road. They pulled up the pavement. They took up the infrastructure. And they did what they wanted to it. You can't even see it anymore. And so what? The judgment is coming. And I would hold before you from Leviticus chapter 19. See, there is instructive things in Leviticus for us. Lest you're reading through the Bible and you get bogged down. Leviticus chapter 19. God's call upon the people of Israel, those he redeemed. You shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother, his father. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Isn't it interesting that holiness has a very real and physical practice in relationships? Right? Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. The Lord care about the poor? Does he have a special place? Is there evidence of faith in how you handle your life and your resources that God has put into place so that those who are in need can find their provision? And the answer is yes. Verse 11, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. Don't take advantage of those who are defenseless, of those who are unable to protect themselves. God says, I care about social justice, and you must too, because I am holy. It's not for the priests. It's not just for the prophets. It's for the congregation. It's for the people of God, those who live under his covenant. Do these things. Why? Because of how I am. Because how I am, you must be. And I care about these individuals. Verse 15 of Leviticus 19, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Right, when Jesus says that in Matthew 22, verse 39, it's nothing new. Even the land that Jesus went into had the word of the Lord, right? It's not a new teaching. But it wasn't being practiced in the day of Jesus, nor was it being practiced in the day of Jeremiah. And there's only judgment to be had because of it. Right, hopefully this helps us to unpack what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And first, at the beginning, right, we love our neighbor. We contribute to social justice through our generosity. To knowing that the Lord gives in abundance and we cannot grasp it all and put a net under it to keep it amongst ourselves. God loves a cheerful giver. He's called us to reach out and to give from what He has blessed us with. It is a heart that overflows with joy in passing on a portion of what He has blessed us with. And I can look around and I see a room full of blessed people who have capacity to give cheerfully, generously, and to love as God has called us to love through our possessions. Before we move on to another aspect of love there, I would just say, did you notice in chapter 6 when we read of God's judgment what the enemy was going to come do? He was going to come through and he was going to pick the vine bare. He was going to get it all. Right? How pervasive. You know, it's indicative of what they were doing was going to be done to them. There was no gleaning in Israel, and when the enemy comes, there's no gleaning that's going to be left. It's coming upon them what they have practiced themselves. And oh, it's great to oppress when you're the oppressor in an earthly sense. Because your power and your position will reap you some benefit that you think is in your best interest. But know and understand, right? You trace the chain of authority all the way back up, you get to God, and He will bring to bear His righteous justice and judgment upon all those. So may we apportion well what He has entrusted to us, whether it's time and talent, possessions, opportunities, that we may serve Him in faithfulness. So we love with our possession, we love with our words in telling the truth. Love the truth, and how that undergirds and underscores true justice. You go and you testify the truth. Not because of wealth, privilege, or some certain blessing, a bribe that might come to you. God honors the truth, and He's called us to be those who tell the truth. He calls us to love in action. The example He gives us is don't cheat others out of what they are due. Right? Don't hold back the wages. Don't deal falsely with your neighbor. Talked about love in being just, in fairness, the standard of law equally applied that pleases the Lord. Right, it goes back to the log in your own eye. Get it out. Judge righteously. Don't put some standard upon somebody else that you don't put on yourself. That doesn't please the Lord. He's a God of righteousness, justice, and truth. And we need to have fairness. We need to have one standard. We need to have one set of laws that applies equally to everybody. And if you will, that is social justice. When we all stand accountable to the same set of standards that God has called us to. Certainly we need to love from the heart, exemplifying an attitude of love that's genuine and practiced. We love our neighbor. We love our enemies. We love the poor. We love the outcast. We love the immigrant. We love those who can't do for us, because that kind of love reflects our Heavenly Father and what He did for me. Not a popular message now. And it certainly wasn't a popular message then. Not much has changed. 100 years roughly before this, God sent the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, he says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool," verse 18 concludes. And oh, how we love that verse. We were sinners, but now we're clean. We were once despised, but now we are welcomed in. Oh, what a great message. And we pull that verse out of there. Remember, it is said in the context of justice and correcting oppression and bringing justice to the fatherless and pleading the widow's cause. Then you have this promise that sin will be taken and removed from you, and you shall be like wool. Verse 19 is the if statement. If you are willing and obedient, right? You shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 21, how the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. You see a consistent pattern throughout Scripture, through the mouth of the prophet, what he is addressing? Yeah, there is idolatry, and there is certainly the encroaching upon that aspect, and God hates that, and yes, that is at the root of all of this. But one of the most profound ways that it continues to be exemplified in their lives is through their interaction with those around them. And how they trample upon the Word of God by exploiting those who are in need. Those who cannot defend themselves. God's concern for justice is real. He continues on in Isaiah 58. You got these religious people that are doing religious things. They're fasting. They're going, even in Jeremiah chapter 6, they're going to the house. They're bringing sacrifices. They're participating in these religious practices. And he says in verse 4, "Behold," this is Isaiah 58:4, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist." You're fasting. Is doing you nothing, people. He continues, "Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this day this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. You don't turn your back, but you run to address. You run to meet the need. And you think about that, right? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as noonday. Isaiah is getting to the very heart of the matter, and he is saying, "Let my word reside in your heart and work out through your hands." Work out through the desire of your heart that it would be in line with me, and what your light will break forth like the dawn. Your light shall rise in the darkness. And that which is around you that is oppressive and hard, and the consequences that come upon you will be mitigated and relieved. Because truth is practiced. And that's social justice. Truth being practiced. And we as the people of God need to be the heralds of His truth in these days. And above all, be practicing His truth. The indictment has come down. The city is set for punishment, because it has neglected the word of the Lord. In fact, it became an object of scorn, it says in verse 10. They take no pleasure in it. The Lord said, "I'm tired of them. My judgment is coming. They shall stumble, they shall fall. I'm bringing upon them people who are cruel, and they have no mercy." Verse 23, just like them. You see, they're getting what they ask for. They are getting who they are. Except no longer are they the ones in control, but they will be the oppressed and the judged. The destroyer is coming for them. And the stubbornly rebellious, those who go about with slander, those who are continually acting with corruption, will be those that are decimated. For the Lord has rejected them. I still have a few minutes, and I'm going to take them, because we're going to get into chapter 7. Because there's summary in this. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I'm sorry, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gates of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Right? This three times repetition. He is telling you the word on the street. You got nothing to worry about. The Lord's temple is here. Jeremiah is telling him, don't believe it, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal? Will you murder? Commit adultery? Swear falsely? Make offerings to Baal? And go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name first dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. He's addressing the word on the street is, we're good because God's here. Because his house is here. Of course we're not going to be. And what does the Lord say? Because of how you treat the poor, the oppression you bring, the way in which you administer, or you minister injustice to the sojourner, to the fatherless, to the widow. Oh yeah, and the way you serve the idols. It's interesting how the order and the placement of that, right? He's calling them out for what is so evidently wrong in front of them. He said, judgment is coming upon you, and you think you're safe? You know, when you first came into this land, before the temple was built, I was in Shiloh. My name was there. My house was there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. I had no problem wiping it off the face of the earth, if you will. It's desolate. There's no faith being practiced there. There's no evidence of God's greatness in that place where it was once proclaimed. And guess what? It's coming here. It's coming to your house. Because of your oppression, because of the injustice, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, followed your heart, and in the place of the holy God, you have established idols. Idols of the heart. False gods around you. And on account of that, judgment is coming. Darkness is settling in. But even in the midst of all of that, even in the encroaching judgment coming upon those people, the plea goes out. Amend your ways and your deeds. Execute justice. Do not oppress. Do not shed innocent blood. Do not go after other gods, with the promise, then you will remain. The grace of the Lord, the plea of the Lord. Make good in your relationships, in your household, with your wife, with your kids, with your family, in your neighborhood, with your neighbors and those around you, and with your enemies. Why? Because God has called you to it. And he will hold us accountable, just like he's holding them accountable. So may our hearts overflow with the love that we have experienced from him. May our hands be quick to share. May our hands be quick to help. May our hearts be quick to give compassion, not to those who can repay, to those who can only take. And in doing so, We bring light to the darkness. We bring hope and help to a land that desperately needs it. And through it, God is glorified. And His truth is established. And true social justice is heralded. May God help us in this. Because at the heart of it all, we want to serve ourselves. And we want people to serve us. As Jesus called us to it, may we take up our cross daily and follow Him, knowing that it's going to cost us. But it is the way of life and truth and wholeness and well-being. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your patience and Your mercy. Thank You that You give us, Lord, a picture of the trap that all of us will fall into, lest You warn us. And even in the warning, lest You continue to reinforce that warning through Your word, through the exhortation of others. Lord, we thank You that in Your mercy You sent Your prophet Jeremiah to testify to Your people. And Lord, as we've talked about before, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with Your Spirit, are sent out into this world to fulfill the same capacity to testify to the truth, to herald the good news, to say there is a different way that leads to life. And not only to say, but to do. To give, to love, to share, to defend, to uphold the cause of those who are weak and helpless. God, we're thankful for Your love because it gives us hope. And may Your love through us give others hope. May it give others provision. May it give others a clear picture of Your love through us. Help us, we pray, Father, for the glory of Christ. In His name, amen.